There are things around us, even in our culture, that remind us in sort of the everyday ordinary of the good news that Jesus came in to our world. Now, sometimes we have to dig deep to get sort of below that surface of commercialism and consumerism that our culture sort of spreads over top of the truth of Christmas. But you know, things like Christmas lights, like you just drive down the street and there's lights that remind us that Jesus is the light of the world come into the darkness. You know, we sing Christmas carols, you know, we hear them on the radio or even in the stores as we're shopping, and they sing praises to Jesus. This past weekend, we were down in Old Ellicott City for Midnight Madness, and there was a friend's son was singing in the choir from Mount Hebron High School, you know, one of our public high schools, and they were singing songs praising Jesus. In fact, there was this whole crowd. Calvin Ball, the Howard County executive, was there, and everybody was singing, "O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." The message of Christmas, the truth that Jesus has come into the world, it stares us right in the face. And yet it feels like our culture does everything it can to try to hide from that truth sometimes, doesn't it? And that's no surprise, because we humans are really good at hiding from the truth, especially when it's the truth about ourselves that we need saving. The truth that we try so hard to avoid is the truth of our own sin that weighs us down. And the weight of sin keeps us living in fear and hiding in shame and bound up by guilt. But the good news is that Christmas is coming, that no matter how many layers of advertising and consumerism we try to pile on, it doesn't change the fact that Jesus came into the world. As Matthew says, all this took place. All that God did and all that he is doing in Jesus cannot be changed or hidden by our culture. So let's listen to God's word now from Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Each Sunday during Advent, we'll read this same passage. This week, we're going to focus specifically on verses 20 and 21, but we'll read the whole thing. Hear now God's word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you have revealed to us in your word. Help us to see Jesus clearly today. We need him. Even if we don't know it, we need him. But deep down, we all, at the core of our beings, know we need to be rescued. So Spirit, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your message. Whatever's in me or in us as a community that would keep us from hearing from you, break through, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, you know, we live in this culture that's filled with consumerism, and it's hard to avoid advertising. And we're trained to expect a little bit of disappointment from that advertising, right? Like when you order a Big Mac at McDonald's, you know, if you're a meat eater, you know, you order a Big Mac and you know it's not going to be quite as like fresh and juicy as the one on the picture, right? So, like, it's okay, you know, you expect the cheese to be a little off-center, maybe the lettuce to be falling off the side a little bit. You know, or it, maybe, you know, if you buy a pickup truck, you know, from Ford, you know that you're never going to go out and rustle up some escaped cattle and then, like, sit down for a fire under the stars with your friends, right? Like, that's, you know, that's not going to be you, even if you buy the truck, right? So we expect a little bit of disappointment, but at the same time, typically, we want to know that what it says on the label is what's inside, right? You know, we recently got scammed on the internet. We ordered some bags that were not as advertised at all. In fact, they came and they were knockoffs. They were fakes. And not only that, but they didn't have all of the accessories they were supposed to have inside. Not only that, but they weren't the same size as the ones pictured that we had ordered. And worst of all, they came crammed inside this other little package. So when you opened the bags, they were supposed to be these like nice, neat square bags. They were these like misshapen rhombuses with creases in them. So like the package, the what was advertised was not at all what we got. And so we went back and forth with the company. We said, look, this is not what we ordered. Like, we want our money back. And they said, okay, we'll give you $10. We're like, no, that's not good enough. They said, okay, how about $20? We said, no. They said, all right, well, how about $12? It was like, wait, what? Finally, you know, after about a month of holding out, they didn't say anything. It just appeared as a credit on our credit card for the full amount of what we had paid, right? So what we received did not match what was advertised. Thankfully, our passage today is not at all like that. This passage is about exactly what it says on the box. The good news is right there on the front. Jesus will save his people from their sins. And in some way, that's what the Bible is all about. Like, if you wanted to put a label on the front of the Bible, that's the label you could put on there. And you would not be disappointed by what's inside. You know, Rob mentioned last week that Matthew acts like a bridge between the Old and the New Testaments. And this is a perfect example of why, because right there at the beginning of his book, Matthew tells us what we're going to find inside the box of both Old and New Testaments. Jesus will save his people from their sins. So that's where we're going to spend most of our time today, unpacking what that means for us. And it's not that we're going to find that it means something different from what it says. It means exactly what it says. But we're going to have to deal with the reality that even when the truth of who we are and what Jesus has done is staring us in the face, it's so hard for us to hear it because we want to run and hide from the truth about ourselves, which is that we need saving. Now, Joseph, though, is under no illusions that he doesn't need saving. Rob did a great job of this last week explaining all of the issues surrounding this reality of, you know, Joseph is more or less married to this woman who he's never been with and yet is pregnant. But God sends him a message and tells him to do two things. And he gives him two reasons, or one reason behind each of those. And the two things he says to Joseph to do are take Mary home and name her child Jesus. And the reasons that he gives Joseph are, first of all, take Mary home because her child is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then the second one, name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The first of those is good news for Joseph. And we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at that one. But the second one is good news for all of us, for the world. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. But we have to go through that first one. Take Mary home because her child is conceived by the Holy Spirit in order to get to the second. So there's a couple reasons, a couple important reasons for why we've got to go through that first good news to Joseph. And the first is God works his worldwide plan of salvation through the very ordinary and the very personal experiences of our lives. even though Joseph is about to be part of God's worldwide plan of salvation, God doesn't just sort of flatten through Joseph and say, like, look, your fears, your problems don't matter. I'm doing what I'm doing. He takes the very personal, the very real fears that Joseph has and speaks into them. And so we can never forget, however sort of grand and beautiful the story of God's work through Jesus at Christmas is, we can never forget that it is also very personal and very individual for each of us. And so as we think about God speaking into the fears that Joseph has about taking Mary home, I want to ask you to think about, what are the fears that you have this Christmas? Are you afraid of the uncertainty that comes with this new virus variant? Are you worried about a relationship, maybe with a friend at school or somebody in your family? Sometimes we have to see people in our families that we aren't seeing on a regular basis, and that can be awkward at times. Sometimes we're just filled with this nameless anxiety that we can't even like put our finger on it, but we just feel this fear living there. I'm not saying that your fear is the same as Joseph's fear, but God spoke very specifically to Joseph's very specific fears. And in Jesus, he does the same to you and I. For Joseph, his situation was filled with ambiguity. You know, if he took an adulterous woman home, which is what it appeared, right, what would that mean for his reputation? Would his community turn their backs on him? But if he abandoned her, you know, what would that do to his prospects for ever getting married again? And if he did take her, was he doing the wrong thing? Because it appeared like she had broken God's law. And yet here's this woman that he loves. There's no real good options for Joseph at this point. But from God's perspective, the situation is clear. He was working out his salvation right there in the midst of Joseph's fears. So I don't know exactly what it is that you're feeling, where you feel tension or fear or anxiety, but I do know that the salvation that Jesus brings for the whole world is also deeply personal. It's for you and for me, meeting us where we are in the exact circumstances of our lives. Now, that doesn't mean the circumstances are going to change. Joseph's circumstances don't actually change. He still takes Mary home. She's still pregnant, not by him. They live together as husband and wife, but they don't consummate their marriage through the entire months that she's pregnant with Jesus. None of the circumstances change. But in the midst of those circumstances, Joseph has the certainty that God is working out his plan of salvation. Most of the time, we have no idea what God's up to in the course of our lives. We can guess, but I got to tell you, when somebody says, hey, listen, I know exactly what God's doing in my life, my antenna go up and I'm like, are you sure about that? Because I know in my own life, I very rarely can tell you I know exactly what God's doing. But here's what I do know for sure. He is there, he is at work, and he is working out his plan of salvation. And the way God deals with Joseph points us to the reality that God's salvation is always personal. It is for you now, wherever you find yourself in life. Jesus' conception by the Holy Spirit was good news for Joseph because it meant that he could take Mary home and enjoy their marriage. Far from being unfaithful to him, Mary had shown herself faithful to God, to his purposes. The child was not a dirty secret to be hidden away in shame. He was holy because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary. And this is the other reason why it's important for us to go through this first instruction and explanation to Joseph before we get into that main one, that second one. Because here in the claim that Jesus is born from a woman who was a virgin, we have an important element of our understanding of who Jesus is. Now, we can't spend a lot of time on it, and the reality is the angel doesn't spend a lot of time on it. He doesn't explain what that means or what the implications are or how that works. He just says it as a fact. And the fact is this: Jesus was fully human, but in a way that still somehow sets him apart. He was different from the beginning. He was not just a good person that God decided to fill with his Spirit later. The Spirit was involved from the very beginning. Jesus is able to do what he did to save his people from their sins because of who he was. He was human, born of a woman who was also God in the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think too often people fixate on the virgin birth as sort of the reason why they can't believe in Jesus, because they'll say something like, we know that can't happen. So this whole thing is just a myth. And they'll dismiss the story of Jesus. But let me tell you, that more often than not is a red herring. It's a smokescreen to hide from the real reason why they don't want to believe the story about Jesus. Because the story of Jesus means they have to admit they need saving. And none of us like to admit that. So the virgin birth, as a reason not to believe in Jesus, is really to miss the good news of Christmas, which is, yes, we all need saving, but yes, Jesus came to save his people from their sins. So don't let that virgin birth be the thing that keeps you from seeing the truth about who you are and about what Jesus has done for you. The angel tells Joseph to name the unborn child Jesus, which means the Lord saves. The good news for the world is that God himself had come to save his people from their sins. That's the good news on the label, right there on the front, that we can't get away from. Too often, we don't want to admit that we need saving, and we let the weight of sin bear down on us and keep us from coming to Jesus. I think we let fear, we let shame, and we let guilt keep us from admitting the truth about ourselves. And so I want to spend really the rest of our time looking at those three things: fear, shame, and guilt, because all three of those are present in this passage, in the birth of Jesus, and they're dealt with by that good news that Joseph hears. So first of all, the weight of sin appears in our fear, and specifically in our fear of failure. Not that failing in school or business or in relationships is inherently sinful, but when you and I avoid something because we're afraid to fail, what's really driving us is the suspicion that we might not be enough. And here's the thing. According to God's standards of goodness, we're not. We're not. In ourselves, we aren't good enough. But what happens is we don't want to face that reality. And so we set these other things up, like, school. If I can just do well in school, then I'll kind of be good enough, Or if I can just do okay in my job or in my family, raising my kids or in relationships, it'll be good enough. But the problem is we are so afraid of failing in those that we pull back as well. The fear just tends to rule us. One of my responsibilities as the president of Metro Baltimore Seminary is to make sure that the seminary has funds to operate. We're committed to making seminary education accessible for everyone, and that means we keep our tuition very low. But that means I have to raise money to keep us going. I can't tell you how many times when I send out a letter to ask somebody to think about giving, or I meet with them in person, I am filled with fear. And it's not even really the fear of them saying no, because if they say no, that's okay. But I'm filled with fear because I might be exposed as not being enough if I can't raise the money. And you know what? The truth is, the real truth about me is that's just a smokescreen. Because in my own self, I am already not good enough. And yet, the good news of Jesus is that in him, we are good enough. God tells Joseph not to fear. Don't fear to take Mary home. Even in this marriage that already seems to have failed right from the start, I am at work. The gospel of Christmas is that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. One aspect of sin is not measuring up, not being good enough. You don't have to be afraid of ever not measuring up. You can enter any situation, even situations where you're bound to fail, knowing that Jesus has already lived his life for you. He has already measured up. He is good enough. And so in him, his life is yours. You are good enough. And that frees us from the fear of failing. You know, the weight of sin also appears when we hide our shame. Have you ever responded to somebody that did something to hurt you, or maybe they just said something that kind of like sounded a little off, and your response was like way over the top? Like you even look back on it, and you're like, man, what was I thinking? I think sometimes we are so sensitive because when we feel the weight of our own shame, we can avoid it and minimize it by blowing up the failings of others. Or maybe you found yourself busier and busier, and you can't even put your finger on, why is it that I'm so busy? There's an author, his name is Chuck DeGroat. He suggests that we often use busyness to hide our shame. And we think that if we can just do more, we won't have to face the shame that we feel. Now, maybe there is real shame that you feel about something you wish you could take back. I know I have those moments in my life where I've said something, and man, as soon as it's out of my mouth, I wish I could take it back. And there are things that I look back even 10, 15, 20 years ago, and I cringe every time I think about them. I think it's very powerful that God tells Joseph to give Jesus his name. Rob touched last week on this, how giving Jesus a name, by giving him his name, Joseph is claiming Jesus as his own son. And you sort of see almost this proud papa moment where Joseph says, this is my son. I'm naming him Jesus. He's not ashamed to claim Jesus as his own. And I almost hear echoes of when God appears to Jesus at his baptism and says, you are my son whom I love. Joseph names Jesus to claim him as his son. The good news of Christmas is that God is not ashamed of you. You might feel shame over your past failings, over your present struggles, over what seems like a lack of hope for your future, but God does not. He is not ashamed of you. He is proud to call you his own. Jesus saves his people from their sins. And it's sin that seeks to cover us in shame, but Jesus took that on himself. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame for the joy set before him. Do you know what the joy set before him was? You. You were the joy set before him. A people for himself in the presence of God forever. Don't believe the lie that you are named by your most shameful deeds or by the things done to you that bring you shame. Don't let those things keep you from seeing the truth. You need to be saved, and Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Finally, the weight of sin appears whenever we try to make up for the guilt that we feel. Do you ever find yourself like being extra nice to, you know, maybe your spouse or a friend because you know you've done something and they're going to find out about it soon enough. So maybe try to make up for it ahead of time. I remember as a kid, like I would, you know, have broken something and I would like spend the rest of the day doing all the things I knew my mom was going to ask me to do even before she asked me, right? And she, at the end of the day, she'd be like, "What's gotten into you today?" "I don't know." I knew. And you know. We try to make up for our guilt. But the fact is, we can't do enough to make up for the guilt. And so what we end up doing is doing nice things and still feeling guilty, right? Now, Joseph himself, I can't see anywhere where he himself felt guilt in this passage, but you don't have to look too far back in Matthew to the genealogy of Jesus to see that there is all kinds of guilt wrapped up into this story. Jesus' ancestors were murderers and liars and prostitutes and thieves. It's baked in. King David, one of Jesus's most famous ancestors, you know, is guilty of taking another man's wife and having that man killed. But when David is confronted with the guilt of his sin, he doesn't try to make up for it. In Psalm 51, which was written when he's confronted with that guilt, he says, "My sin is always before me." Right there in his face. He can't avoid it. Later on, he prays to God, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." The salvation that David looked forward to, freedom from the guilt of his sin, is what Jesus brings about. The good news of Christmas is Jesus saves his people from the guilt of their sins. You don't have to try to make up for it or sweep it under the rug, or like David did, make it worse by trying to hide it. Jesus came to take your guilt away. In all of these things, in all of these ways, the weight of sin presses in on us in fear, in shame, in guilt. And way too often, we do anything but admit the truth. And that's why I think it's so easy for us to miss the good news of Christmas, even when it's staring us right in the face, when it's right there on the label. So when you're tired of running in fear, of hiding in shame, and of being weighed down by guilt, when you can't ignore the truth about yourself anymore, what you find is the good news of Christmas has been there all along, right there in plain sight. His name is Jesus because he has saved his people from their sins. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you did not leave us to figure out our own salvation. We would have made a mess of it again anyway. But you came, you brought us, you brought yourself into our world to rescue us. We pray during this season of Christmas that you would allow us to see behind all of the things that we try to hide the truth with, and to see Jesus, who has come to save us because we need saving. We pray in his name. Amen.